You turn again with me to the Gospel of Luke and to the portion of the chapter in which we read, chapter 12. And for our consideration this evening, I would like to look at verses 13 on to verse 21. And this portion of God's Word takes in that parable which is commonly called the parable of the rich fool. Covetousness is very much a danger today for Christians and for the professing church. The modern worldview today is saturated in materialism and worldliness. Much people in society today could be referred to as being a materialist. And in the simplest form, a materialist is someone whose life revolves around their material possessions. And especially during this season of the year, we see the greatest societal display of covetousness. We only need to think back to a number of weeks ago when we had what was called Black Friday, where covetousness gripped people that much that there was violence even within our own supermarkets. So this aspect of the modern worldview has also penetrated the church, and it can be seen in that erroneous movement that we know as the prosperity gospel. But thankfully for us, we have this parable of the rich fool. And this parable is the best antidote to the danger of covetousness. So firstly, let us notice the reason for this parable. In the immediate context of this parable, we have the Saviour exercising his public ministry to an innumerable multitude. We read in verse 1, when there were gathered together an innumerable multitude of people. This could be well in the number of thousands of people. And our Saviour is here instructing these people upon the danger of hypocrisy in the matter of fearing God and not man, on dependence upon God for both temporal and spiritual things, and of course that which is commonly called the unpardonable sin. So these were solemn subjects that our Saviour was dealing with the multitude. But yet, we have an abrupt interjection from one of the multitude. This man had been listening to the words of our Saviour without obviously hearing what our Saviour was saying. What we have is a rash and ignorant interruption of Christ's teaching of this multitude. In verse 13 we read, and one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother, that he may divide the inheritance with me. This man's obsession with worldly care prompts him to seek Christ, but not for spiritual things. This man, by his request, was only thinking about the material issue of his inheritance. The audacity of this man is quite evident. Speak to my brother. Here he's commanding our Saviour to speak to his brother. So he wanted the Saviour to make a decision on his behalf regarding their inheritance. And we know, according to the law, the inheritance was to be divided 2/3 to the elder and 1/3 to the younger. We find that in Deuteronomy 21 and the verse 17. And in the light of our Saviour's warning, in verse 15, we can rightly say that this man must have thought the law to be unjust. Our Saviour says in verse 15, take heed and beware of covetousness. This man, thinking the law to be unjust, was most likely not content with his rightful portion under the law. He desired much more. This man only sought Christ for worldly advancement. Does this not sound familiar to us today? What is the prosperity gospel? It is simply a seeking of Christ for worldly gain and furtherance and advancement. Christ repudiates this man's request. This man's request was for Christ to be judge or arbiter over his family dispute with his brother. But the question here posed by our Saviour is equivalent to a strong negation. Our Saviour says to him, man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? This was not Christ's mission in the world. He had not come to be a judge over these temporal affairs. We read in John 18 in the verse 36, Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. So Christ repudiates this man's request. And Christ searches and knows the hearts of all men. So he knew the intention this man had in asking this question. And verse 15, we have a warning. We have a warning to take heed and beware of covetousness. We have a warning that man's life does not consist in the abundance of things which he possesses. We should note that this is a solid statement regarding covetousness. It's our Saviour's reason for telling the parable of the rich fool. This verse, verse 15, is the link in the chain between the context of this man's question and the parable itself. It is a stern warning against covetousness. Covetousness is a sin that transcends every age. And it is prevalent today as it has ever been before. Are we covetous? Are we covetous? I am quite sure that we would all agree that man's life does not consist in abundance of earthly possessions. But how often do we, even as Christians, put an emphasis on the acquisition and the enjoyment of worldly goods? A bigger house, a shinier car, the newest tablet or the newest phone. These things are all lawful in and of themselves. And it is not a sin to purchase such. But if we make our lives to consist in the acquisition of and the consumption of earthly possessions, this is where the problem arises. It is this that our Saviour now warns us of in these verses and the parable that follows. We'll take a closer look at this warning. Take heed. This is an imperative delivered by the Saviour. And basically, it is to discern clearly. Discern clearly, either physically or mentally, this danger of being covetous. Beware. This is another imperative. And the Saviour here is telling us to guard oneself against covetousness. So before we go any further, we ought to establish exactly what covetousness is. In the first place, we would have that which is called unlawful covetousness. That unlawful desire. Sorry, that unlawful desire. We have the 10th commandment, thou shalt not covet thy neighbour's wife. This form of covetousness is an unlawful desire. But we also have in the Westminster Standards what is called an inordinate desire. This would be that excessive desire of those things which in and of themselves are rightly legitimate. It is an attitude of the mind. An over excessive desire for possessions that we don't have. We are told by the Apostle Paul in Colossians 3 and verse 5 that such inordinate affections and covetousness is idolatry. This is how serious a sin covetousness is. The possession itself becomes the idol in our hearts. So this is the reason for the parable. But secondly, let us look at this rich fool. Verses 16 to 20. And what can we learn from this rich fool? Firstly, we learn that he had ground. The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. This word ground can rightly be translated as land or even county. The first thing that we learn about this man, that he was already very wealthy. He was a wealthy man. He was the possessor of a vast land. He was prosperous in his ways. But it must be remarked at the outset that this man's problem did not lie in his riches. It did not lie in his possessions. Because in and of itself, there is nothing wrong with being rich. And we have numerous examples in Scripture of rich men. We have Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Job, David. They were all rich men. Joseph of Arimathea, New Testament, he was a rich man. So the problem does not lie. The issue is not that he is rich. And also there is no indication given to us that this man gained his possessions or any of his goods by any unlawful means. It would seem that this man was an industrious and hard-working individual. We would call him maybe today, he was an entrepreneur. This man was a successful man. He no doubt would be viewed as a successful man in our society today. He no doubt would be set up on a pinnacle as an example for us in society. Here is the outstanding man in the community, an industrious and prosperous man, an economic champion, a sure role model, surely, for our younger generation. Lenski writes, and I quote, that this parable deals with the deadly vice of covetousness in its most innocent looking form. And how innocent is covetousness sometimes portrayed today? So much so that it has been renamed in educational circles. Covetousness today is known as aspiration and ambition. It is good to have aspiration and ambition, but it is cloaked in covetousness. What ought we to have as Christians? Well, we ought to have godly aspiration, and we ought to have holy ambition. Secondly, let us look at this man's dilemma and his solution. And that's recorded for us in verses 17 to 19. Verse 17, and he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. He thought within himself. Here is conveyed for us his continued meditation over his dilemma. He reasoned with himself what to do with this great blessing and this great increase of riches that he had. This may be said to be quite prudent, and a businessman ought to be savvy about his profits and what he does with them. But the solution that this man comes up with demonstrates that his reasoning was consumed and taken up with the desire for and the acquisition of more goods. He had an inordinate desire and a preoccupation with the acquisition of goods. In this rich fool, we see the great contrast of world views. This parable is a condemning judgment upon the prevalent worldview of our society today, in contrast with the good and biblical worldview that we Christians should have. This man's worldview led him, just like many today, to have erroneous thoughts about himself, his riches, his neighbour, and his God. So what were these erroneous views? Firstly, he had erroneous views of himself. The use of the personal pronouns in this parable is quite evident. It teaches us that this man was egotistic. He thought within himself, saying, "What shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits." And he said, "This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods, and I will say to my soul." So this man was obsessed with himself. He viewed that all that he had achieved and all that he had accumulated as originating from his own self, from his own ingenuity, his own cleverness. So it is not surprising to us that this man also had a wrong view of his own soul. As far as he was concerned, his soul existed for the consumption of the things of this world. No thought is given to the eternal aspect of his soul. He lives for the now. All things exist for the now and must be acquired and consumed for the good of his soul. He must possess it, like many people today, maybe some Christians today. And if he does not possess it, his life is meaningless. Do you recognize this worldliness? Do we see it even within ourselves? It's not hard to miss in the society in which we are called to live today. And he also had erroneous views regarding his riches. He viewed his riches, his goods, as being an end in and of themselves. We must note this man's eagerness to consume his goods. In verse 19, we read, "And I will say to my soul, so thou hast much goods laid up for thee for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry." This man was a true hedonist. His riches consisted for personal gratification. This is how he fed his soul. And the play on tenses in the original Greek is very helpful for our understanding in viewing on how this man viewed his riches. We could read it that, "Keep on resting, eat at once, drink thy fill, and keep on being merry." So he was going to be in continual rest. Eat whenever he wanted to eat, he had that much. Drink as much as he wanted, he had that much. And he was going to continue no matter what. because his goods fit his soul to be merry. So he viewed his riches as he ought to have viewed his soul. He viewed his riches as everlasting. And he should have viewed his soul as everlasting. These riches, according to this man, would never end. This man had made it. He had reached the goal. His egotistic worldliness led him to be sinfully presumptuous. Who could know what the next business year would bring? Who would know if it was going to be as profitable as the year that had just passed? But this man believed that there was no end to his profitability. He also had erroneous views regarding his neighbour. Quite simply, this man's wrong view of his neighbour was evident in the pulling down of his barns and the building of new ones. This should not have been a dilemma for this man. Instead of building bigger barns, as he already had plenty, he should have loved his neighbour as himself in the distribution of his goods. He should have fed the fatherless and the widow. But no, this man's inordinate love for himself, he had no love for his neighbour, and hence he had no love for God. So his worldview caused him to have erroneous views. But he had erroneous views also of God. This man forgot God. This man did not acknowledge God in any of the blessings which he received. Remember, this man thought himself to be self-sufficient. He had no need to remember God. He had no need to be thankful to God. He had erroneous views of God. He did not acknowledge God as the one who had divine right over all things. God who owned all that this man had. All his goods, he did not understand, were only loaned to him for a short season. Is it not the Lord who causes the sun to rise on the just and on the unjust? Is it not the Lord who gives the increase? Do not all good and perfect gifts come from the Father above? The audacity of this man. He did not even acknowledge God as having divine right over his possessions. And many people in our society today are so consumed with their possessions that they forget God. So in this man we have the folly of the modern worldview exposed. That which is one of idolatry. It caused this man to have erroneous views in every aspect of his life. He was blinded by worldliness. He was ensnared by covetousness. He was a fool. And such are many today. But we who believe ought to discern and guard ourselves against such covetousness. So thirdly, we have the reproof of this parable. Verse 20 we read, "But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided?" Just as this rich man feels secure in his possessions and he is ready to retire, God speaks. Fool. This word here used in the Greek is very significant. The word is aphron, And it primarily refers to one who has a lack of prudence and of judgment. Someone who is ignorant. But hold on a minute. Would this rich man not be one who would be eminent in our society today? Would he not be one that would be set upon a pedestal? But yet here we read that according to God, this man was a fool who lacked prudence or good judgment. He was ignorant. What we have here is an undeniable reproof of not only this rich man's covetousness, but of the prevalent worldview in society today. Ultimately, this man was not only a rich fool, but he was a stupid rich fool. And this is in the judgment of the all-wise God. So the sentence is made, and the judgment is given, and the verdict is declared. That very night, this rich fool would be separated from his goods. Now the verdict is not that his goods would have been separated from him through economic struggles or a fire through his barns. No. The judgment is he would be separated from his goods. There's a difference. This man's soul was required of him. This is a solemn verdict. He, through death, would be separated from those riches which he held so dear. Yes, these riches that fed his soul will feed his soul no longer. This man's soul was required of him. And literally it can be read, this night they are demanding thy soul from thee. And the rabbis of our Saviour's time would have used the plural, they, to avoid saying God. But I don't believe that our Saviour's use of this to be any mere coincidence. All scripture is profitable. So we must conclude that who is demanding back that soul which belonged to them? It's the true and living God. It's the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This triune God is demanding this man's soul. But dear friends, consider the warning of Scripture this evening. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Well, what of this man's riches? If he was separated from them, these riches that he had relentlessly pursued and acquired in this life? Well, quite simply, the riches no longer belonged to him. They could no longer feed his soul. The riches that he had acquired were utterly useless to him. Totally irrelevant now to this man's current state. They could feed him no longer. So what is the reproof of this parable? The reproof is, this is the folly of covetousness. It is like a rich man giving no thought of anything but building bigger and better barns and then dying the next day and having nothing. Verse 21, we have the application made by Christ. And as always is, Christ's application is simple, plain, and memorable. So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. This term, rich toward God, is synonymous with the term treasures in heaven. And there is no greater explanation of this point of application than the words of our Saviour on the Sermon of the Mount. Matthew 6, verses 19 and 20, we read, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Be rich toward God. This is the only wealth that matters and lasts. What is it to be rich toward God? Well, acknowledge God to be your God. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. Love God. Exercise faith toward God through Jesus Christ. These are the riches that last. Simply, what is it to be rich toward God? It is to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. So we have the folly of this rich fool's covetousness. But what further uses can we make of this parable? Points of application. Firstly, Christ or His inquirer. Christ or His inquirer. Whom do you imitate? Which one do you most resemble? Do you resemble this inquirer? Or do you resemble Christ? Are you earthly minded? Or are you spiritually minded? This inquirer was sitting under the sound of Christ's word. He was under Christ's teaching. But yet we could say that he had wandering thoughts in worship. He thought only of his inheritance. He did not have ears to hear. His earthly mindedness had deafened him. Has yours deafened you? He sought to use Christ for worldly gain. What use will you make of Christ? Are you like the inquirer? Or are you like Christ? Are you spiritually minded? In Jesus Christ, we have a display of the glory of kingdom wisdom. Yet again, as it is often recorded, it is a remark by a bystander that Christ takes and puts to spiritual use. How ought we always, in our conversing with others, seek to bring it round to spiritual matters? Christ throughout the Gospels is seen doing this. One will inquire, one will ask a question, yet Christ always brings it round to spiritual things. Who do we imitate? In our thoughts, in all our vocations, do we strive for spiritual mindedness? Do we have a proper biblical worldview when it comes to our possessions? So who do we resemble? Secondly, beware the snare of atheism. Beware the snare of atheism. You might rightly say to yourself, this is a strange point of application, since after all, the majority of people here, by their very presence, are not atheistic. But atheism has many sides, and one of them is that of practical atheism. Many confess that there is a God, but yet they live their lives as there is no God. The litmus test for us all is whether we acknowledge God in all our ways. Because, dear congregation, if we don't, we can be guilty of practical atheism. There are two ways that we can test ourselves in the context of this parable. The practical atheist will just act like this rich man who thought within himself. He did not acknowledge God at all. He did not pray, nor did he seek God's will when he received these blessings. He never sought the guidance of God. God never entered this man's mind in the making of this fatal decision. He never thought about what God would have him to do. And if we as Christians fail to acknowledge God or seek God in prayer and in his word, we must conclude that we are guilty of this practical atheism. And also, we saw that this rich man's sin was not the fact that he was rich. We saw that many men in the Bible are rich. But the great difference is that Abraham, Isaac and Jacob and others, their riches were subservient to God. They brought their riches into the service of God. Their riches were not an end in and of themselves. The practical atheist will be as this rich man, and he will cause his riches to be subservient to himself and not to God. So, dear congregation, what currency do you trade in? There is only one currency that has purchasing power after death. Live your life as if you truly believe in God, in the God you confess. Be rich toward God and acknowledge him in all your ways. And this is the great antidote to practical atheism. And thirdly and finally, boast not thyself of tomorrow. Proverbs 27 and the verse 1. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Take heed to this proverb. The truthfulness of this proverb has been seen this evening in this rich fool. All of your days are numbered. And it is uncomfortable for us sometimes to even acknowledge that the day of our death has already been set. Your soul will one day be required of you. When? We do not know. But it has been set, and we shall not pass the bounds of that day. The bounds of your very life have been set. There's a time to be born and there's a time to die. But just as you entered into this world with nothing, I can assure you, like this rich fool, you will leave this world with nothing. And it could be this very night. It could be before the new year. Your day has been set. And this applies to us all, both young and old. So let this rich fool be a warning to all who hold to this prevalent modern worldview of today. And that includes us Christians. This successful man died in the midst of earthly blessings and treasures. The height to which he attained, the possessions which he possessed, could not prevent him from falling into the hands of the living God. It is ironic. This man tasted the curse of death in the midst of earthly blessing. What a warning for us, even this very evening. So dear stranger to Christ, how can you be rich toward God? How can this apply to you? Well, I would urge you to trust in Christ and not in the things of this world. To trust in Christ and not in yourself. Forget about building your barns for tomorrow. Trust in Jesus Christ today. Do not let covetousness keep you from turning to Christ. So boast not thyself of tomorrow. But pray. Pray as the psalmist to God that he may teach you, he may teach us to number our days, that we may redeem the time. And in redeeming the time, we may yet be rich toward God in Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray.